Good evening. Good to see everyone tonight. We're thankful for your presence. We have a few here tonight that weren't here last night, and we thank you for coming to visit with us and to support this gospel meeting. As has been announced, we are studying from the book of James, taking our studies from there. Last night we talked about trials because James talks about trials and what they're for and how they make us stronger. Tonight we want to continue. Tonight we want to look at spiritual family matters. We are going to remind you of verse 2 of James chapter 1. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience," or we said character. Test your faith. It'll make you stronger. It'll build your character. You'll grow in holiness and godliness. All of those things as we go through the different trials and tribulations that we face in life. We made mention last night that James quite possibly might be one of the first New Testament books to be written. Maybe Matthew might have been first, but James is at least second, written about middle 40s A.D., and it was written to the dispersion, to those that were scattered abroad. These would have been Jewish Christians at the time, scattered from Jerusalem, the persecution that arose in Jerusalem and scattered the Christians from there. And they all went back home. They'd been visiting in Jerusalem for Pentecost, heard the gospel, stayed, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And when the persecution arose, then they were scattered to their homes and took that with them. James, being a leader in the church at Jerusalem, was sensitive, I think, to the needs of those brethren and how that they needed further instruction and support and encouragement. And he certainly provides that when he gives us this insight into trials. Tonight, as we continue on, I want you to notice that he does address them as my brethren. And then, as we look at verses 17, we looked at some of these verses last night, but we're going to look at them in a different context tonight. He says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above and comes down from the Father of lights." Again, that family relationship is starting to be built here. We are all brethren. God is our Father. We'll talk about this as we, I want to read this and then come back to it. It says, "With whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he begat, he brought us forth with the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only." We are brethren. God is our Father. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of lights. Good and perfect treasures are not found on earth. Good and perfect treasures do not come from earthly pursuits. We might find buried treasure someplace. There's a few, reality TV shows of people who are looking for treasures in different parts of the world and so forth. There are people who pursue life's treasures. Not many people, I think, stop and meditate on the first part of verse 17 here long enough. Good and perfect gifts are not found on earth. Good and perfect gifts come down from the Father of lights, come from above. He describes our Father as the Father of lights. God is light. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. He is the Creator. He is the Father, if you will, of physical light and enlightens us spiritually. Who created the lights in the heavens? Well, God did. He gave birth to them. He created the physical light. But He is light. And He enlightens us spiritually from His Word. Notice it says, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. By design and of necessity, the physical lights God created must change seasonally and even hourly. But the light of their Creator does not change. What James is saying. The Father of lights is not like the lights that we see in the heavens, not like the sun, not like the moon. That light changes on the hour throughout the seasons. It depends on where it is on the horizon, different times of the year. But the God who created them doesn't change. That's what he's saying. That which is good can only originate with God. And the only thing that comes from Him is good. He is never a source of that which is evil. So look at it again. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Comes down from the Father of lights, the Creator of light, the one who is light. There is no variation. There is no shadow in Him. You don't see any evil there. That's because when it says God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. God is holy, everything of the character that He's presented to us. When it tells us that God is holy, He is completely holy. When it tells us that God is pure, He is completely pure. There's no impurity in Him. But here's one for you. Why is He called Almighty God? Because there's no weakness in Him. He's all might. He's all strength. There's nothing that's impossible for Him to do. This is our Father. Our Heavenly Father. Our spiritual Father. If we choose to be born of Him. And it is our choice. Doesn't force it on any of us. God is love. And for us to bask in His love and enjoy His love and appreciate His love and benefit from His love, we need to return our love to Him in the way that He tells us to do it. Jesus made it simple. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John chapter 14 and verse 15. And that's repeated throughout the Gospels and throughout the epistles, that principle. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, the first part of that verse, God says, I am the Lord, I do not change. No shadow, no variableness in Him. Lamentations 3 and verse 22, I like this one. The Lord's mercies are not consumed. You can't use up God's mercy. Because His compassions fail not. We're going to talk a little bit about mercy tonight and how the wonderful blessing it is for the child of God. We're looking at spiritual family matters tonight. And if you're in the family of God, if you're a child of God, you have access to the special mercy of God. There's an aspect of God's general mercy that's available to all mankind. But there's a special degree of mercy that's available to those who are in Christ, who are the children of God. We'll look at that tonight. He says, of His own will, He brought us forth. Well, if I'm a child of God, then I should be brought forth by God. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. Nobody told God to save us. We didn't do anything that constrained God to save us. In fact, God reveals to us that His love, God is love, His love is what motivated His mercy and His grace and the favor that He's done for us in saving us, the favor that He's done for us in giving us His Word so that we might know Him. And that's what's being emphasized here. Of His own will, He brought us forth how? By the Word of truth. How were we born of God? How did we come forth from the birth canal? By the Word of God. Christians are born by the seed of God's Word. You want to talk about procreation, they're born by the sperm of God's Word. If you want to use that illustration. In John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus, you remember, answered Nicodemus. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, they cannot enter the kingdom of God." If you haven't been born of the water and of the Spirit of God, think very seriously on what Jesus is saying here. You know, Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, "We know that you're a teacher come from God because no one can do the miracles that you're doing unless God is with him. So we know you're teaching the truth. We know you're teaching God's Word." And Jesus just basically went from that affirmation. He says, "Okay, you say I'm a teacher. I'm going to teach you something. You have to be born again." What? I mean, if you had never read that before, and that was the first time you heard, you have to be born again. What? How do you do that? How do you go back into your mother's womb and be born again? And so Jesus explained, "You have to be born of the water and of the Spirit." Oh, okay, I got it. No, he didn't. And you wouldn't have either. And people today who've read that 100 times don't get it. He didn't have to get it right then. But he did have to do this. You say that I'm a teacher come from God, then you need to do what I teach you to do. And you might not understand what I'm teaching you, but you will someday. But here's the thing. It's just like the wind. When the wind is blowing, do you sit down and analyze? You know, I wonder where this wind started. I wonder where it got started. I wonder where the last place on earth this wind that I'm feeling right now is going to be felt. We don't do that. We just accept the fact that the wind's blowing. And he says, that's what you have to do with me and my authority. And when I tell you something, you need to believe it. You just need to accept it that it's true and it's what you have to do. Now we're going to explain what it means to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Because that's what James is talking about here. He brought us forth. We are born by the Word of God. That'd be another way to say that. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 22 through 23. Remember what I said last night? How that James and 1 Peter, they're kind of parallel to each other. James is a little easier to read and under. It's more linear. I mean, 1 Peter is more linear. Whereas James is, actually it's kind of a difficult read. You know, if you're just reading through it, it just seems like it's jumps from one subject to another subject. But if you were a Jew, it wouldn't seem that way. Because their culture was different. This was written to Jewish Christians. So he says, in 1 Peter, which was written to Gentile Christians, he says, verses 22 and 23, "You have purified your souls." How? "In obeying the truth. Through the Spirit." Where did we get the truth from? All Scripture is given by the inspired, breathed of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. The Spirit gave us His Word. Remember how Jesus told His apostles, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. And they wrote it down. And we are still learning from what the Spirit has delivered. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, genuine love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now, get a hold, that's not underlined here, but get a hold of that right there because it goes right into what we're looking at in James tonight. We're a spiritual family. We weren't saved just to be saved, just to be a child of God. We also have other family responsibilities to our brothers and sisters in Christ to genuinely love them. Love them as you would want to be loved. Sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently, eagerly, energetically, with a pure heart. Having been, there it is, you must be born again. You were born again. When? When you obeyed the truth that was delivered through the Spirit. What did the Spirit tell us to do? Jesus told the apostles, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. We're born of the water, which was given to us by the... We're born of the water and of the Spirit. The Spirit gave us the Word. The Word teaches us to be baptized. The word baptized means to submerge, to put under. To be baptized, to be immersed in water. Jesus was immersed in water. Remember the Ethiopian treasure? As he and Philip were studying, they came to a body of water and the treasure said, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? What do you think he was thinking about being immersed in? Water. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. You must be born again. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. The Spirit gave us the Word. We are born of the Word when we believe it, trust it, and obey it. Obey the truth. You're saved. Become a child of God. Of His own will, He brought us forth. We were born by the Word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now, if you were a Jew, don't have any problems with that terminology at all. But as Gentiles, we look at it and say, well, okay, I know that they had the Feast of First Fruits. And yeah, they did. Because God told them to offer the first fruits of their harvest in sacrifice to God. And they did. The first fruits of the Jewish harvest were dedicated to God. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 10, Deuteronomy 26, verse 2 and following. So also are Christians who consider themselves dedicated to God, in that if we were not for God and what He provides, they would not be. What am I saying? So also are Christians who consider themselves dedicated to God, in that if they were not for God and what He provides, they would not be. I don't know. Am I reading that wrong? I wrote it. But it's not making sense to me the way I wrote it. What I meant to say here is that as a Christian, you are the first fruit. And all Christians are the first fruit. And they are offered, they are dedicated to God. So if I'm the first fruit of God, then I'm to dedicate myself to God. But not only was the first fruit dedicated, but the rest of the crop was dedicated to God as well. And that's what we as Christians participate in, as brothers and sisters in Christ, and as taking the seed of the kingdom into the world to bring others to Christ and their salvation. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Christians are born of the seed of God's Word, and they are to abide in His Word. Look at John chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32 with me. Jesus said to those Jews who believed on Him. Jesus is talking to Jews who believe on Him. Notice what He says. If you abide in My Word, if you continue in My... Why did they believe on Him? Because they heard His Word, they believed Him, they trusted Him. He says, if you continue in My Word, if you abide in My Word, you will be My true disciples. You are My disciples indeed, if you continue in My Word. What if I don't continue in His Word? What if I change His Word a little bit? What if I modify it somewhat? You're not His true disciple. If you want to be a true disciple, you have to continue in His Word, His doctrine, His teaching. And if you do that, you will be His true disciple, and, He says, you will know the truth, because He is truth. His Word is truth. If you're abiding in His truth, continuing in His truth, you're going to know the truth. That's the only way you can know the truth. Any truth, is objective. You realize that, don't you? People today have messed up the English language so much that people don't even understand the Bible anymore. People talk about my truth. Well, that's my truth. Well, I'm telling you, if your truth doesn't believe with God's truth, you've got a hold of the wrong truth. Truth is objective. It's not subjective. It's not subject to what I believe, whether I accept it or not. It's truth. If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You want to be free from your sin? You want to be free from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life? You want to be free from all of that? Continue in His Word. Know His truth. Love His truth. Practice His truth. That's what Jesus is saying here. Just as children do not always honor and obey their father, there is the possibility that God's children will selfishly disobey Him. That's what He's saying here. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Listen to your father. Now, your father and my father, earthly fathers, they might have been wrong. And they might tell us some things that aren't always right. But our heavenly Father is always right. And everything He tells us is for our good. For our good. Not just His good, but for our good. So, be swift to hear. Be slow to speak. Be slow to come back and say, yeah, but Father, don't argue with your Heavenly Father. Slow to wrath. God says, thou shalt not. He said, but that's what I want to do. Now, how's that go in your family? Boys, girls, young men, when dad says, no, you can't do that. You say, okay, dad, that's fine. Not usually. I hope that's the way it goes. But a lot of times it doesn't go that way. A lot of times there's, get angry, you stomp out of the room, you slam your bedroom door. Yeah. Been there, done that? I've been there, I've done that. Okay? That's what He's saying. Don't argue with your father. He's got your best interest at heart. He's telling you the truth. He's telling you what's best for you. He brought you forth by His Word, and He keeps you in His care by His Word. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. If you're angry with God, you're not going to be doing His will. You're not going to be doing what's right. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. What God's telling you is good. If you get upset with what He's telling you, and you want to argue with what He's telling you, and you want to buck what He's telling you, you're going to be practicing wickedness. And it's going to go from a little bit of wickedness to a little bit more wickedness to an overflow of wickedness. You'll turn away from God. Well, if that's what God wants, then I don't want nothing to do with God. A lot of people like that. Receive with meekness the implanted word. Don't just listen to it. Don't just read it. Implant this word. This word, implant this in your brain. Live by it. Implant it in your soul. Implant it in your spirit. Let it become who you are to His praise and to His glory. It's able to save your souls if you abide in it. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. James is going to have a lot to say about that. But here's the point. Learning God's will through His Spirit-revealed Word is not merely an academic process. It's not learning for the sake of learning. I know what the Bible says. No, it's a process that is designed for practical purposes. Do this, don't do this. Live this way. When God says it, do that. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Don't modify it. Don't say, oh, we've got another gospel. We just got to modify. We still obey the gospel. It's just modified a little. There's no such thing as a modified gospel. There's no such thing as another gospel. That's what He said in Galatians chapter 1, right? Just do what God said. So continuing then with verse 23, he says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. You ever do that? You know, I like to hunt. And sometimes when you hunt, you put camouflage stuff on your face and all that kind of stuff. The first time I did that, I was at home and in front of a mirror and got all camouflaged up. So I was driving out the place where I was going to go hunting, and I had to get out of town. And as I was driving, people were looking at me kind of funny. I thought, what's wrong with these people looking? You know, and well, it's because I was all in camouflage. Forgot what manner of man I was, what I was looking at in the mirror. We can do that, can't we? You stop looking in the Word of God, which reveals your sins, reveals your shortcomings, says, you know, you need to come up, and then you say, well, I want to stop looking at that. And you'll soon forget your shortcomings. You'll start justifying your shortcomings. You'll start calling your sin something other than sin. You'll start categorizing sin. Don't do that. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, he's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one is blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure religion, an undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. Visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Notice he says, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. The truth will make you, what? Free. The perfect law of liberty. Yeah, it's a law. It's a law you have to obey. It's a law you have to abide in. But it's a law of liberty. It's not of constraints. It's to set you free from your sin. This one is blessed in what he does, not what he knows. I know what the Bible says. Do it. You're blessed in what you do from what the Bible says. Learning God's will through His Spirit-revealed Word is not merely an academic process. It is designed to be a practical exercise. Do it. Practice it. With God as our Father, we are His children. We are brothers and sisters in His family. We are to conduct ourselves to His honor and glory in a manner in which He instructs us. We are to love one another, not judge and divide from one another. James teaches on spiritual family matters. He teaches us how we become a child of God through obeying the Word of God and continuing in it. But he also teaches us how we are to treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, because, after all, we are humans. And there is human nature. And there is pride. You know, talk about sin. Our brother made a very good observation last night when we were talking about sin. You know, we don't have a whole lot of problem with abstaining from overt sin. You know, we don't steal, we don't rob, we don't kill people, we don't, you know, that kind of stuff. But you have any pride? How you doing with how you consider yourself? You consider yourself better than somebody else? We're going to talk, James talks about that a lot here in this epistle. And sometimes we kind of rub each other the wrong way in the 21st century. Well, they did in the first century too. You know, here's something you need to keep in mind. People are people, no matter when or where they live. I don't care if it was Adam and Eve. I don't care if it's Germany or Japan or China or Russia or wherever, Africa. People are people. And you know one common denominator of all people? You might say, well, sin. Yeah. But there's another common denominator of all people. All people really appreciate being treated as they would treat others. Right? We appreciate kindness and hospitality and respect from one another, don't we? That's why God's Word can reach anybody of any culture. Because it's speaking our language. It's what we really want. In James chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, he says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians. He's talking to Christians, and in essence he's saying, brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to be merciful to one another. Don't be so quick to judge one another. Try to understand each other. Now somebody can be wrong. Don't overlook their wrong. Don't say, well, yeah, you can go ahead and do that. No, you can't do, you're not the judge and tell them they can go ahead and do that. You're not the judge who can say to them, you have to stop doing that right here, right now. God's Word is the judge. We need to lead people to the Word of God. And that requires a degree of mercy on each of us. I want you to notice here, so do and as those who will be judged by each other? No. Judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to those who have shown no mercy. If you're not merciful, that's what Jesus said. If you're not merciful, God's not going to be merciful to you. start out the Sermon on the Mount that way. Now notice, mercy triumphs over judgment. What does that mean? It means that you're judged guilty. You're wrong. What are we going to do about it, Judge? You ever hear somebody throwing themselves on the mercy of the court? What are they doing? What are they asking for when they're asking for that? Yes, I'm wrong. I'm guilty. I know I'm wrong. Maybe there's extenuating circumstances that contributed to the crime that they committed, whatever. But for whatever reason, the judge says, forget about it. You're free to go. Or maybe the crime is such that you should do 20 to life. And the judge says, gives you a 3-year sentence. Merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Judgment says you're guilty. Mercy says, all right, let's forget about it. Are you merciful? You want merciful God to be merciful to you, don't you? Are you merciful to others? Do you try to understand and then overcome their transgressions from a standpoint of mercy instead of from a standpoint of judgment and condemnation? One of the spiritual blessings that is available to those who are in Christ is God's special mercy. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Are you in Christ? Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins and risen to walk in newness of life with Him? If you have, you are a candidate for God's special mercy. And the Bible has a lot to say about this. Look, Psalm 32 and verse 10, it says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Trust God's word. He's practicing God's word. Does he sin incidentally? Yeah, everybody sins. Everybody sins. But you shouldn't. That's what we talked about last night in the discussion period. We're to try not to sin. God tells us, stop sinning, be dead to sin. And as much as we try, and as much as we purify ourselves, as we're striving to be pure as He is pure, inevitably, God's Word shows us areas of impurity that we never even noticed before. What if we appear before God before we're pure? Thank God for His mercy. Yeah, you're guilty. Let's just forget about it. Come on in. Psalm 85 and verse 86 and verse 5 says, Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. God wants to forgive us. God so loved us that He gave His only Son. That we might not perish, but have everlasting life. Thou art good and ready to forgive. You are abundant in mercy to who? To all who call upon you. Do you? Do you call upon, what does it mean to call upon the Lord? Here's a shortened version of the Reader's Digest version of that. Remember Saul? Lord appeared to him on a road to Damascus. He said, you go into Damascus and it'll be told you what you must do. He went into Damascus. He prayed, fasted for 3 days. Finally, Ananias comes to him and reasons with him and talks with him. And he says, now, why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. To call on the name of the Lord means to appeal to He who is Lord and His authority and what He tells you to do. God said, believe on my Son. Trust Him. Obey Him. Turn, repent, or you'll perish. Confess Him before men as the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, appealing to the authority of God's Word. That's what He's told you to do, to be born of Him. Mercy is abundant to everyone who calls upon Him. What do you say? Well, I just don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe all of it. There might be some of the Bible I believe. I don't believe all of it. I don't believe you have to be baptized to be saved. Don't expect God's mercy. Just don't expect. His mercy is abundant to all who call upon Him. Galatians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. It's not circumcision or uncircumcision. It's not whether you're a Jew or a Gentile that means anything. A new creation. A new creation. Born again. Those who walk by this rule, mercy and peace be upon them. God's peace is upon those who are the new creation, who are born again of the water and of the Spirit. God's mercy is especially available to the child of God. Jude, verse 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God. How do I do that? If you love me, keep my commandments. That's how you keep yourself in the love of God. Waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Every single one of us will stand before God on the day of judgment. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Every single one of us. And as a child of God, we have a right. He's given us a right to ask for that mercy. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Let us who are children of God, therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of His grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace in time of need. If I'm a child of God, I can have confidence in this promise of His mercy. No, I'm not going to take it for granted. Don't leave here tonight thinking, well, I'm just going to take the mercy of God for granted and just go out here and sin. It doesn't work that way. You don't intentionally sin. You don't intentionally lower the bar of holiness and purity and godliness and be completely dependent upon the mercy of God. No. As far as we try to live up to the bar where God has set it, we're going to need His mercy. And He said that it's available to His children, to those who are in His family. Here we go back to 1 Peter again, that parallel epistle. 1 Peter 2 and verses 9 through 12 says it this way. You are a chosen generation. Now, before this time, Israel had been a chosen generation, hadn't it? So that's why you got Deuteronomy 26 verses 16 through 19. God had said this in essence to physical Israel, but we are spiritual Israel. Christians are spiritual Israel. And He says, you Christian, you Gentile Christians, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a peculiar, a purchased people for God's own possession. Why? Why did God do it? Why did He save us? Why did He send us? Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him. How do you do that? When you know His excellencies, when you trust Him, when you practice them, you live them, you proclaim His excellencies, who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Who is He? He's the Father of lights. He teaches us what's good. And we proclaim His light and that things that are good when we do what He says. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Gentiles, you weren't a special people. Israel was. But now you are. Now you. They were the shadow. They were the type of what you are. Now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy. Look at this. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Special blessing for those who are God's chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, people of God. James chapter 3 and verses 13 through 18, we're going to go rather quickly here. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? So he's writing to these Christians scattered abroad. They've learned. They're taking what they've learned. Now he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness and wisdom. He's not all puffed up. He's not forcing people to do things. In meekness and wisdom, he's conducting himself in accordance to the Word of God. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. That's not what the truth teaches you to do. The truth teaches you to get rid of that bitter envy and self-seeking and living for self and to live for others. This wisdom does not descend from above. Where's every good thing come from? Comes from above. Comes from the Father of light. This wisdom of self-seeking, this wisdom of promoting self, it doesn't come from above. You didn't get that from God. But it's earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and everything evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Doesn't pretend to be something they're not, but is genuinely a follower of Christ. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Brothers and sisters in Christ, spiritual family of God, put these things away. And grab hold of these other things. These things that come down from above. James chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12. Do not speak evil one of another, brethren. Why would you do that? You're jealous of someone. They get more attention than you do. More notoriety than you. You get jealous. You're envious of one another. Start speaking evil of one another. Oh, we don't do that, do we? Yeah, drop your head and say, yeah, we do. We do that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, act that way. These brothers and sisters in Christ that James was writing to, he said, you got human nature, you got things to overcome. Overcome them. Do not speak evil of one another. He who speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. You've changed the law. You've made a law to yourself. You've tried to supersede the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge one another? We're here to help each other get to heaven, not judge each other and keep each other out of heaven. James 5 and verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. You're not the judge. God is very similar to the book of Romans, and there's one lawgiver, one judge. Don't judge each other among yourselves and your opinions. We're each of us are to judge ourselves by God's word. And we're to examine each other and help each other. Notice he goes on to say in verse 16 of James 5, confess your trespasses to one another. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we can acknowledge our sin and we have to deal with our sin. And sometimes our sin is so overwhelming that we can't deal with it by ourselves. We need somebody to help us, to hear our plea, to help us through our struggle with sin. That's what we're here for, to bear one another's burdens. Confess your faults to one another. Pray for one another that you might be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God hears those prayers. He answers those prayers. Believe it. And then he gives us the example of Elijah. God answers his prayer. What a prayer. What a prayer. Don't let it rain till I ask for you to let it rain again. Okay. After 3 years, he said, Elijah, it's been long enough. And so he prayed again. And it rained. God hears prayers. He answers prayers. Confess your faults to one another. Pray for one another. God hears those prayers. Are you a child of God? Are you in the family of God? Do you have access to the special mercy of God? That as you're striving to grow in Christ and as you're putting away your sin and you're putting on righteousness, as you're living that life that would be to the glory of God and be a source of light to those who are still in the darkness, that they might come out of the darkness of their sin and put on the light that's in Christ. Have you done that? Do you believe Him? I believe that you're a teacher come from God, Jesus. Is that you? Are you Nicodemus? I don't know about this baptism thing. I don't see how being baptized saves you. I don't see any sins floating around in the water when people are baptized. No. It's an act of faith. When you obey Him, He washes your sins away in the blood of His Son. He applies the blood of His Son to the doorpost of your heart. Just like in that Passover in the Old Testament, when He brought the nation of Israel out of the captivity of Egypt and their slavery. What did He say? When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. When I see the blood of the Lamb of God applied to your heart and your sins, I will pass over you. How do I apply that blood? Baptized into Christ. Baptized into His death. And rise to walk in newness of life with Him. I believe you're a teacher come from God. Do you believe He is the Son of God? Do you believe He's your only chance of salvation? Don't doubt Him. Trust Him and obey Him tonight. If you're a child of God and you know that you're out of favor with God because of your sin, you need to make things right with Him. You want your brothers and sisters to pray with you and for you. Those prayers are effectual. We would hope that you would ask for them tonight. Because we are anxious to pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, please come as we stand and sing this song.